You might want to turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. That's where we're looking at the moment, verses 21 to 40. It's always good to know. And we're looking, carrying on our series, it's all about Jesus. And we're now at this point where Jesus is born and he's being presented to the temple, and we'll go through that. We'll see more that this gospel, this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the good news that keeps on giving. Amazing. It gets more and more and more. And you know what's amazing is we forget it. Do you forget that? I forget it. We take it for granted. We have another Christmas. We have another Easter. But the truth of it is, this gospel where the Lord Jesus Christ came as a Savior to save his people isn't a one-off. It is in that regard. It's one-off. He's the only one. But we can remind ourselves of that every single day. This passage highlights that the gospel keeps on giving for Simeon's lifetime, for Anna's lifetime, for our lifetime, and into the future for many years. It's a hope, isn't it? A look forward. So we're going to look at some things. Let's see what we've got. Let's see if it works. There we go. We're going to look at really a bit of context. Then we're going to look at 2 points. No sandwiches, Mother. You don't need them. It's okay. It's a full lunch. We're going to look at Simeon's trust, the biggest part of the sermon. And then we're going to look at Anna's testimony and then just finish it off, because actually this is the bit where Luke signs out of the narrative about the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. He goes then on to the Lord Jesus Christ being a boy. Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. Well, you see, Mary and Joseph were faithful parents, weren't they? On the 8th day, they named Jesus. They were naming him. And they were circumcising him. Genesis 17 gives us that. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you for the generations to come. Every male among you shall be circumcised to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised." Mary and Joseph are following what they know to be true. They're following their belief, their faith, their trust. They're devoted parents, aren't they? Do you remember? Elizabeth and Zechariah were upright in the service of God. Mary was found favor in the eyes of God, and they honored God. And so they bought Jesus for naming. Now, if you want to get a bit, sort of big about this, naming something is an act of dominion, okay? Sounds grand, doesn't it? I hereby name you. Well, as parents, we name our children. It's an act of dominion over our children. If we let our children choose their name, that's why we've got Cookie the cat and we had Porridge the puppy. There's something in this act of dominion. In this act of dominion, we are assigning that we are over. Adam was given dominion over the animals and the plants to name them in the Garden of Eden. Gabriel has given this name to Mary, and you shall call him Jesus. Because Joseph isn't the father. God, through the Holy Spirit, is the father. And this act of dominion is them serving him faithfully. God has authority and reigns over all. When Christ comes into our lives and we admit and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, we give him that authority over us, don't we? Or is it just, yeah, it's okay, that's okay now, I'll carry on living my life? It's not. There's a dominion here. There's a realm that's bigger than you and I. Thank God for that. It's bigger. And we're part of a bigger plan. Got a great privilege to be part of it this morning. That's why I had to wear a suit, because I was preparing it and I realized it's a big message and I had to be smart to give it. That's the shock of it, but it's a great message. You see, when Christ comes into our lives, he has dominion over us. And on this 8th day, they not only name him, they circumcise him. Why is that necessary? Why does Christ need to be circumcised? Why do they need to offer a sacrifice in the temple? For Christ, because he's going to be sinless, he's going to be perfect, he's going to be the Savior. Well, this is a cutting ceremony. Probably the first time Jesus had shed blood for his people. Probably the first time God had experienced physical pain and suffering. this sign given to Abraham was really there to show that commitment. It was to show that covenant, that old covenant between Abraham and God. A person through this covenant was set apart by God, holy by God, to be used by God. And they were to be sinless because God can have no sin with him. That's a good study if you want to go into it to look at why Jesus had to be circumcised. But the headline is, he was born under the law, okay? He came under the law. Phil prayed it. He came under the law. His parents obeyed the law. But as Christ said himself, he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. Matthew 1 tells us that. He came to fulfill the law. This is a ceremony of purification. 6 weeks after the circumcision and the naming, on to the next point already. We find this in Leviticus 12. They were now going to offer a sacrifice of atonement for Jesus. These are the regulations for a woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. But if she cannot afford a lamb, because it's about giving a lamb as a sacrifice, she's to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. She's purified. So we learn in this, Mary and Joseph were poor. That hymn that we sing, that carol, Lord, you were rich beyond all splendor. Yet, for love's sake, became poor. We have a new covenant promise in Christ. Thank goodness for that. We haven't got to bring a sacrifice or turtle doves. Although, have we got chicken today? No? Yes, we have. Got some chicken. We don't have to give and make a sacrifice for our atonement because Christ came to be that sacrifice. And that this new covenant isn't now a ceremony. This new covenant is a symbol of baptism. But when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put him as Lord and Savior, this dominion, this lordship issue is us showing that publicly and saying, Lord, you're Lord of my life. And we go through the waters of baptism. In that, it's a sign, nothing more. It's a sign of where our heart is at and where our mind is at. And it's something we celebrate at church when people get baptized. So that's the context. They're here because they are honoring God. They are obeying the law. And then another remarkable event happens. Now, I've noticed when I walk our dog, people talk to me. Well, they talk to the dog, actually. It's very disconcerting. Do you find that? And it's a bit like that when you have a kid. Random people talk to you. Do you find that? I remember that. I'm a bit deaf as well, but anyway, they just do. And here, Mary and Joseph come to the temple, and before they even get into the temple to offer and do everything, this man comes over to them, Simeon. Simeon's trust. Have a look at verse 25. Let's just follow the script. We'll get through it that way. You'll see how we're getting on. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him in verse 26 by the Holy Spirit he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And in verse 27, he was moved by the Spirit. He went into the temple courts where the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms, praising God. Now this is the temple in Jerusalem, a capital city. How many Jewish boys are being bought on the eighth day? How many boys have been bought? And yet this one is special. We read that he was righteous and devout. He was just and dedicated, one of the translations says, again like Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's noticed by God. He has a personal revelation of the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before seeing the Christ. And he was moved by the Holy Spirit. He was waiting for God. Oh, hang on, there we go. I can put all of them there. He was waiting and trusting for God. How patient are you? How patient am I? I'm really patient. My mother-in-law's laughing. She knows me better. My mother and sister are looking down. They know I'm not telling the truth. I'm not patient. I want Amazon to send it before I knew I needed it. But yet here, Simeon is patient. He's trusting. He's got this, he's waiting for God. He's waiting on God. He's waiting for this consolation of Israel. What is that? That is a comfort for God's people. There's been 400 years of silence, and Simeon is waiting for that Christ to come, revealed to him personally by the Spirit. He's got this, in this waiting, there's an endurance, isn't there? How is he filling his time? We'll come on to that in a little while, but we see he's got this hope and this trust. Now, I wanted to give you an illustration this morning. This is one of my favorite family holidays. As a rule, as a family, if we go anywhere in the world, if you can go up it, you go up it. If you can go down it, you go down it. If you can go across it, you go across it. And in Northern Ireland, we went to the Garrick O'Ready Bridge, this rope bridge. Didn't tell Joe where we were going at the time. You get down there, it looks picturesque, built by the salmon fishermen. Look, you see, the kids thought it'd be great. They were all fairly young at the time. Not a problem, they'll find it fun. Then when you get down there, you begin to realize, yeah, it's quite high. It sways. And you can see through the floor. And you've got a kid that's in one arm, and you've got to hold on. And then worse than that, people come the other way. And then you have to lean while they go past you. Jo, when she got to the other side, just sat down and would not move. She held on to all the kids. No, stay there. Don't go anywhere. Do you remember that? Why is it there? Well, you have to, at some point, put your trust in that bridge. I did nothing about building that bridge. I'm not worthy than anyone else to cross it. It's a bridge for me to cross, and I have to put my trust in it completely, utterly, unreservedly, to get across the other side. And then I had to do it on the way back as well. You see, Simeon's trust was that he was waiting and trusting on God. He was waiting on him because, why am I telling you this? Because his whole trust was on God. He had this sense of anticipation, this sense of purpose, this sense of hope, of definite trust in seeing the Christ. Why? Because the Spirit of God was in him. And it filled him. And it revealed to him a truth that he knew would be true. You see, for us, that bridge between God and man is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to make that bridge. Nothing. It's not because we're so good and we're so worthy and we're so righteous and we're so lovely and we're dressed in our smartest clothes. Or we're watching online if we can't make it in person. None of that. It's about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we utterly, completely, and unreservedly have to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to get across that divide, to be with him. And this is God's redemptive plan, where he redeems his people. We see God the Father at work. You see the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you see the whole Trinity? You've heard me say it because it's a great way of saying it. Everything is from God the Father, through God the Son, by God the Spirit. You can't separate them. They're three in one. How do we do that? I don't know. Do I understand it? No. Do I believe it? Absolutely. Have I experienced it? Yes. Is it your experience? Many of you it is. You see, God has a plan to redeem us. He sent his Son, the Messiah, to save us, and he sent God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal this to Simeon. Simeon waited serving in the temple for many years, not just once on a Sunday or a Sabbath, but many years he was there, we read. So here's an interesting thought, you see, that the Spirit that revealed it to Simeon all those years ago, the only reason Simeon knew this was because the Spirit revealed it to him. Nothing else. It's because of the Holy Spirit who revealed it to him. Oops, Sorry, George, touch the microphone. The only reason you and I see the Lord Jesus as Savior is that same Spirit that's revealed it to us. Amazing, isn't it? That same God's plan that was in the time then is the same for God's plan now, and it's through the same way, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're revealed to it by God, His Spirit. We're no more intelligent, we're no more deserving, we're no more righteous, we're no more worthy. This is an act of God's Holy Spirit. Simeon was devout and just. He knew God. The Spirit of God was in him. And if we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at your expressions this morning, I can see He's in many of you too. Why do we make life so complicated? Simeon was waiting on God. This enduring anticipation of hope and of trust and of faithful service to God in the temple. We don't know how old he was, but he served in the temple. We'll come on to our application. How are we waiting for God? How are we serving God? That's one of our application points later. And then Simeon goes into this song. Now, one of the joys of having commentaries, I was traveling this week to Wales and back, and I was reading on the train, and I came across the Latin. I was such a good student. Didn't do Latin at Topton, didn't do it at Monkton, but I know a bit of Latin. Nunc means now, okay? That's it, okay? This song of Simeon is called the Nunc Dimittis. It means now depart, I think. That's what the commentaries tell me anyway. Because you see, God had a purpose. He revealed it to Simeon, and Simeon now takes this child in his arms. This unconcerting thing when people talk to you with kids. How would Moses, Mary and Joseph have felt? He takes the baby in his arms, and he praises God. We read there in verse 28, you want to follow it? Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, verse 29, Sovereign Lord, you, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to all your people. This is the fourth song we've come across. There was the song of Mary, the Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, the song of Zechariah, the Benedictus it's called, in Luke chapter 1 as well, verse 67. Then there's the song of the angel, the Gloria of the angel Gabriel, in Luke chapter 2. And now there is the song of Simeon. Now let me depart. Amazingly, Simeon, not because he's the scholar, but because the Spirit is in him, reveals God's plan at a time when no one knew it. He talks about it being a light for all people and for Gentiles. At a time when the Jewish people were just thinking they were God's chosen, because that was the old covenant. There is a new covenant, a new order coming. Simeon knows God's plan because it's revealed to him. Not only does he know God, he knows God's plan. That's what I believe gives him that joyful anticipation, that endurance, that trusting, that hope, waiting on the Lord. And perhaps that's not our experience, because perhaps we're not as trusting, not as hopeful, not as reliant. Perhaps we don't hold to the Spirit as much. Perhaps we choose to do things in our own strength and not His strength. Perhaps we do it for our own good and not His good. You see, Simeon knows there is faithful service, there is endless praise, and there is enduring hope. What Simeon's saying is, I have seen the light you've promised the people. I've seen him. I don't need to see him anymore. I don't need to see him grow. I don't need to see him give his ministry. I don't need to see who he speaks to, who he saves, when he saves them, because I have seen him as a baby. You've kept your promise. That's good enough for me. The gospel shows us faithful, fulfilled promises of the past, which give us an assurance and a hope for the promises yet to come. Amen. Sorry, that's not the end. We'll carry on. So there you go. If I remember to press that, those are the four elements of the song. God kept his promise and Simeon is now ready to depart. I wonder if that's our prayer this morning. We're always sad when people die who we love and we know, but at the same time we can be comforted if we know their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. After Simeon's words comes Simeon's blessing. Now, Simeon doesn't bless Mary and Joseph because of who they are. He blesses them, not for the sake of their son, but because of their son and who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 33, if you want to follow it, as we go through, the child's father and mother marveled at what he said about them. Wouldn't you marvel? This is unusual. Mary, bearing in mind, 8 days, well, 40 days, some 6 weeks after Jesus is born, has seen this group of shepherds come with the heavenly host and proclaim Jesus. They're sometime in Bethlehem here. They're probably not still in the stable. We don't know, but I doubt it. And this is before the Magi have come, the wise men. Don't forget, they saw the star in the east when Jesus was born, and it took them about, well, months to come and see Jesus because they stayed in Bethlehem. But Mary is, you know, clocking all this. She's met an angel. She knows that God is at work in her life, in her body, in her family, in her marriage, in her son. And now as she comes to the temple, Simeon takes him, praises God, and then he blesses them. It's no wonder they marvel. This anticipation that we're seeing, this 400 years of silence, this incarnation we celebrate at Christmas with the shepherds, with Elizabeth, with Zechariah. Everything is coming. God is acting in a way that we haven't seen for years. So Simeon gives this prophecy in verse 35 or 34a really. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. A child who has a destiny. It's not a pop group, Destiny's Child. That's a song. A child who has a destiny implies there is some planning and some providence and some purpose, some arrangement, some understanding, some provision of what's going to happen. This is not a circumstance, a coincidence. This is not a chance happening, because the Spirit of God has moved in Simeon and he's taken him to Mary and Joseph, and you can see it there. It's no coincidence that Simeon is there, and now Simeon is giving this prophecy. If you accept this child, you will rise up. If you reject this child, you will fall down. And that will be determined not by your abilities, your achievements, your character, your wealth, your kindness, your attendance at church. That will be determined, what? By your heart. Do you know him as Lord and Savior? It's a binary relationship. It's a yes, no. It's an either or. It's not a might be. Many people will be divided by the Lord Jesus Christ. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He will be spoken against and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Ultimately, it's God who judges. We know that, don't we? It's not us who judge. We get carried away by judging. It's a gift, particular gift of mine. I have to challenge it all the time. The gift of discouragement is another one, as you know. We have to fight against those human instincts because it's not our place to judge. It's our place to serve and to obey. But God is going to judge. There is a judgment coming. And what does he judge? He judges the heart to see that God sees what's in our hearts. There'll be no neutrality with the Lord Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. Oh, wait there. Yeah, there we are. This destiny for humanity means we've all got to face it. You either accept him as Lord and Savior or you reject him. You either accept the cross of Christ and rise up or reject the cross of Christ and you will fall down. God is faithful. If you put your trust in him, he will reunite you with him and restore you with him. And you become a co-heir with Christ, says in Scripture. But if you reject him or indifferent to him and you don't acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, then you will have an eternity without him. Simeon's prophecy also points specifically to Mary. Why does he say that in verse 35? Sorry. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. Because we know now what that means. Christ was on the cross dividing the Jewish people. Crucify him. Crucify him. They'd made their mind up. Yet there were others who were worshipping him. And Christ knew he had to die to fulfill God's plan. When he was on the cross and he was pierced with a sort of sword or a spear, when Mary was beside her son, how would that feel? That injustice, that hurt, that suffering, because she was Jesus' mother. But she would have known who he was. And she knew that God was at work, but still it wouldn't have made it any easier, would it? I don't think so. So here, Simeon's pointing to Mary. Now, do you think, here's a question, okay? Tell me what you think about me. It's okay. Here's a question. Do you think this almighty God, this all-powerful God, has finished his planning? No. We know he hasn't. He has plans for you and I as much as he had plans for Simeon and Anna. Now, that would be a miracle if I gave birth, but we know that's already possible with God. But he has plans for us. You see, this is where we regard predestination as okay, that it's all ordained by God. And people say, yeah, it's okay in the Bible, but you know, it's difficult because that means if God preordains everything because he's sovereign, are we puppets in this life that we're living? Have we got any say in it? Do I understand it? No. But when we don't understand something, what do? We should trust. Because Scripture tells us God is an amazing, infinite, almighty, all-powerful God. And this God who predestined these events has predestined things in our life. So is it a coincidence we're part of our families? Is it a coincidence we're gathered here this morning? Is it a coincidence that we either know him or don't? Is it a coincidence that he wants to challenge us to be filled with his Holy Spirit so that we can know him, know his plan, and know his purpose? We can't make sense of everything because we have a finite mind. And God wants us to know that our faith is in him. Our trust is in him, and our reliance is in him. Just like Simeon's trust, we need to be trusting God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13. This same God works for the same reason. Our basic need remains the same. Do you know that? Yeah, we've got Tinterweb, WhatsApp, and all those things you love. We've got all of that. We've got complicated lives. We've got computers that don't work. We've got TV programs we can't understand. We've got so much going on in our lives, aren't we? Yet our basic need remains the same. We need the Savior. We need a God of forgiveness and of mercy because we need to be saved. We live our lives with more selfish ambition than selflessness. Do you know that? I am speaking for everybody on your behalf, by the way, because I know it to be true of me, but I'm hoping we're all the same. Yet God's eyes, we remain unrighteous, unfaithful, in need of a Saviour. And this was why he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we need to be forgiven. We need to acknowledge him as Lord. And we need to allow that dominion of God to be ruling over us in our lives now. And we need to trust him and serve him and obey him until such time as we can depart. Yesterday we went for a walk as a family. It wiped me out, I tell you. Kerber Gap, and you get to Kerber Gap, you might know it. There's a stone there, and on the stone it says Hebrews 7:25. This is what it says. I'm going to find my notes again. Therefore, he, meaning Christ, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Amen. Still not the end. You see, Christ is the only one who can save us. You can put your trust in people, we'll let you down. You can put your trust in me and I will let you down. I can't even play D when it's C on the guitar. Don't trust me. I might want to do well, but I don't do well. But we are blessed by the same God. Do we know that blessing of salvation this morning? Do we know that blessing of being saved, of being justified, of being forgiven, of being made righteous in God's sight? And yet, to come, we are to be glorified. This is the gospel that keeps on giving. I was 12 when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm still as amazed, even more amazed now than I was then. Thank the Lord that he calls us to him. He draws us to his own by the work of the Spirit. When we don't even know him, the Spirit works in our lives to convict us, to lead us, to guide us, to challenge us. Why? To that point where we meet the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The blessing of knowing God the Father, God the Son, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, the blessings of being at peace with God, is truly amazing. Simeon is a remarkable example of that trust. Anna's testimony very quickly. She was 84 years old, we read. Well, is she with 84? Or was she married 84 years? It's a lot. If she was married 84 years, she's over 100. That's old. Either way, she's old. But she's faithful. It says that for us in verse 36. She was Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Not just old, very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Again, someone who's waiting on the Lord, serving the Lord in whatever way. She's a prophetess. She gives thanks to God for Jesus. Look what she says in verse 38. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, there is a hope in Anna like a hope in Simeon, that this child is for all people in Jerusalem. Remarkable. And then we get the rest of it. Those are the points for Anna. This testimony and hope for all of Israel. And then we go into this period of narrative before we get to the application. Verse 39 and 40. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. Now wait a minute, Simon. Why does Luke end it here? You see, Mark as a gospel starts as a personal testimony of Mark, and it starts with Christ's adult ministry. And John is written that we may believe. And it starts with Jesus as the Son of Man and the Son of God. Luke records the birth, and Matthew is the other one. In Matthew, we read this more. There's more to the account. Do you remember? They're in Bethlehem until the Magi come. The wise men come. They give the gifts. They go a different way. Joseph is given a dream to depart. They go to Egypt to flee. They stay there until the death of Herod, and then they come back. Well, why is Luke not put that in? He's missed a bit. Well, I'm going to, Phil, you call it philosophy, so I'll call it the same. My speculation is because Luke seeks people out to get their witnessed testimony, that he will have spoken to Simeon, and he will have spoken to Anna, Elizabeth, and Zechariah, but he didn't speak to the Magi because they'd gone back to the east. And he didn't go to Egypt to speak to people in Egypt. Doesn't know where that is. But Luke in Jerusalem knows Christ came back to Jerusalem when he was a child. We get that next week in verse 41. So Luke is being faithful to his testimony. Do you remember why he's written the book? To convince and as a witness and a testimony to his friend Theophilus. So another remarkable event. Not only have we got Simeon now, we've got Anna. And on this, what is our application going to be? How are we going to get there? Well, our application this morning is, how are we waiting and serving God? Okay, quickly, how are we doing that? Are we filling it with worrying about things? Are we filling it with judging others? They've got it wrong, they have, let me tell you. Are we filling it with grumbling and complaining? Are we filling it with gossiping? Are we just not being very gracious? Are we being unkind? Are we being patient or impatient? Now, that's just me, okay? You can apply it for yourself. How are we waiting for God? That is a question. You see, have we got a life of hope, our faith? I'll put our hope, our faith, and our hope. I meant our trust, okay? So you'll have to bear with me. That's a mistake. It should say, what is our hope, our faith, and our trust? You see, we could be like a chameleon. You could be here on a Sunday, and you could be, I'm really good. I'm wearing posh suit, Simon. Yeah, I'm here, smiling nicely. But your heart's not right. And you could be a different character and a different camouflage and a different everything else on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then you come back on a Sunday, and we're all smiles again. Bless you. Or is it really in our heart? We're not here because God wants us to just live a life of existence. Things that exist, do you know what happens to them? They die. And they become extinct, like the dinosaurs. God wants us to put his trust and our trust and our faith and our hope in him. Where is our trust? Where is our faith? Where is our hope? Why? Because do you see God's sovereignty? His sovereignty for you personally. Yeah, you might have come with someone. You might be married to someone. You might be related to someone. You might just be a friend. But do you see God's sovereignty actually involves you and me personally? This message to Simeon was a personal message. What is God's personal message for you this morning? Are you right with him? Are you wrong with him? Do you know the salvation through Christ, the Savior? Do you see the Messiah, the Son there? And are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then praise God. And we have to show it more, don't we? I know we're very conservative and I know all those things. But genuinely, the Holy Spirit fills us. He reveals the truth to us and he dwells with us. Over all the earth, you reign on high. That's our prayer, isn't it? Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my dreams in my darkest hour. Over every thought, over every word, reign in me. Reign in me because of your sovereignty, because of your salvation, and because of your Spirit. May we know this truth today. May it be your prayer. May it be our prayer. And we can all say, Amen. And that is the end.